you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to all our hearts, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Shall we just pause for a moment as we look again to the Lord? O God, our Father, how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit. We recognize that if thou art going to bless thy word to us this morning, it is only as the Holy Spirit makes meaningful to us these divine truths. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use the human lips today to convey thy message to hearts who need to hear thy voice. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the message is presented. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it is received and applied. We pray that thou wilt enable us all to be more worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us as we anticipate his appearing, that we may seek in all our ways to glorify thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last evening, we considered, first of all, the Christian and his loyalty. We note that this loyalty entails a full acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ, a fervent aim to please God, so that we may abound more and more in glorifying him, and then a faithful adherence to his word. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Then secondly, the Christian and his life. Now we must remember that the Thessalonian believers were living in very difficult and trying conditions. The ritual of paganism and the morals of Thessalonica were a real threat to godly living. On all levels of society, there was moral laxity. And it is for this reason that the Apostle Paul raises the subject to the highest possible level when he says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." My dear friends, although we know that history tells us that moral conditions were at a very low ebb in Thessalonica, we have to admit that in this our day and time, moral conditions possibly were never worse than they are now. It was the former Archbishop of Sydney, Australia, who said a few months ago, "When black is called white, and when wrong is called right, surely," he said, "we must be at the end of everything." And let us never forget to pray for our young people who are exposed to such temptations today. I keep on telling our students at Washington Bible College that sin is no longer spoken of as being jet black. It tends to be a kind of grayish color. You see, when we think of the standards of the world today, it makes us tremble as we think what is generally accepted by those who do not name the name of Christ. But what is even more tragic is if those who are believers in Christ think that anything just a little above that low standard can be acceptable because of the modern days in which we're living. My dear friends, Christianity never accepted the standards in the society where it was planted. It always had to acknowledge the divine standard. And this applies to us today. We must never think in terms of adjusting our thinking or our way of life to prevailing conditions in the world, but we must ever, in the fear of God, in the light of the scriptures of truth, and by the indwelling Spirit of God, seek to keep ourselves pure in mind and heart. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Paul refers here to the defiling, degrading, and defrauding effects of moral laxity on the human level. And then he brings the subject onto the spiritual level by reminding the believers of three great facts. Number one, the judgment of God, verse 6. The Lord is the avenger. Paul never compromised his message. He never sought to bring the standard down. But he always emphasized the fact of the judgment of God. And we see as we read the New Testament that God's hand of chastisement, discipline, and judgment rested upon believers who were not prepared to fulfill spiritual conditions. We think of what happened in Corinth. Many are weak and sickly among you, he says, and some had even been put to sleep and death. Think of the message to the Hebrew believers as given in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Here we have again the hand of God in judgment. They are reminded of what happened to God's ancient people when they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Then secondly, let us see what verse 7 says concerning the holiness of God. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And what Paul is seeking to convey here is that this is progressive in our Christian life and experience. We have been called to practice this kind of life, not to be associated with that which is impure, but ever thinking of the holiness of God. Dr. Tozer has said, we shall never enter in to the full blessing of the grace of God until we first realize the holiness of God. Then we see in verse 8 the provision of God. He therefore that despiseth not man. If they were not willing to listen to this exhortation, it was not a question of setting aside what man had said, but it was despising what God had declared. And then he asks, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit? The provision of God is that as believers in Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit. That took place the moment that we became Christians. We received this gift from God. And because he is the Holy Spirit, it is only through his presence and power in our lives that we can live lives that are holy, that are sanctified in the sight of God. He is the Spirit of holiness. So we see that we do not have to go on floundering and wondering how this can ever be possible in our lives. Because within these personalities of ours, there is the person of the Holy Spirit of God who enables us to glorify God in how we live and in bringing pleasure to God in our service for him. Now we come to section 3 in our chapter, the Christian and his love. Will you notice, first of all, that this is a love that accepts the word of God without any doubts or questions. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus as recorded in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. so that by loving one another, we are proving that we accept the word of God without doubt or question. You will notice that this is brotherly love. This is Philadelphia.
Are you living in Philadelphia? I don't mean the city, I mean the spiritual state.
Are you practicing brotherly love? Because the Word of God declares that this should be true of us in our daily life and experience. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The Apostle John, when he writes in his epistles concerning this love, he says that the way in which we prove that we really love God is if we have love one for another, so that we accept the Word of God and we will love other believers in Christ because of His love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. A love that accepts the Word of God without question. Then secondly in this section, a love that associates with all born-again Christians. Verse 10. "And indeed ye do it to all the brethren who are in all Macedonia." You see, they had very big hearts in their love for the children of God. Brotherly love means that we are children of the same Father. It denotes our family relationship. And because we are all of the same family, then we want to associate with all who belong to the Lord. We've been called into this wonderful fellowship of a common life in Jesus Christ. Called into the fellowship of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a fellowship of love. Let us remember, it is also a fellowship of light. "For if we walk in the light," says John, "as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Then this is a love that abounds. Also verse 10, "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Christian love was in existence, but what the Apostle Paul desired was that it would become overflowing. That it would not just become something that was practiced because it was felt that this was the right thing to do, but that this love would become greater and greater. That it would be intensified. Oh, beloved, when we get to heaven, we're all going to love one another perfectly then. To live above with those we love, for us that will be glory. But to live below with those we know is quite a different story. Now this is where we need the Holy Spirit of God to make real to us these tremendous spiritual truths. Because in the early days of the church's history, it was a common saying among the unbelievers, "See how these Christians love one another." This love is seen in our concern for each other, in the compassionate heart, in tenderness, in kindness,
in hospitality, possibly in stewardship. There are many ways in which we can express this love. And how much believers in Christ appreciate the real love that we can show because we mean it right from our hearts.
Number four, we're getting on in the chapter now, the Christian and his labor. Verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now this word study is an interesting word in the original. It means that this should be our ambition. The word that we have for ambition. Our ambition should be that we should have no ambition of our own. Now that sounds Irish, but it's true. Our ambition should be that we should have no ambition of our own. In other words, our prior claim is that the Lord must have the first place in everything. Our ambition is to acknowledge Christ as Lord in truth and to bring pleasure to God in all that we say and do. Now, in this section, these two verses, 11 and 12, we have four simple warnings. A warning concerning our words, a warning concerning our ways, a warning concerning our work, and a warning concerning our walk. A warning concerning our words. Make it your ambition to be quiet, to hold your peace. Now, what is Paul thinking of here? He knows, and we know, what damage can be done to a community of believers by the use of unkind words and unfair criticism. We can all give examples of this from our past experience. How sometimes a work that was really moving forward for God was hindered and hampered because of unkind things that were said. A whisperer separateth chief friends. Let us be careful of our words. The psalmist in Psalm 45 verse 1 says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. When I was a boy in Aberdeen, Scotland, we used to have visits from Christian friends who went to the same local church. Now I feel, I didn't intend saying this, but I'm going to say it now. It just comes to my mind. The Lord must have brought it there. That in our families, let us be careful how we talk about our church. You see, children are very impressionable. And if we criticize certain people and certain things that are going on, these children are going to have an entirely wrong concept of Christianity. I know this has caused trouble. I know of young people who have grown up
And they have felt that there was so much hypocrisy that they didn't want to have any part of Lot in it. Let's be careful in a family circle. I think my parents were very wise in this respect. The friends that used to visit us in these early days came to talk about the Word. And you know, if you talk about the Word of God and you speak about the Lord, well, there'll be nothing but blessing will come from that. If you just think the time that we can spend in talking about other things that are really irrelevant, if only we would use the time in speaking of the things which we have made, touching the King, oh, what a powerful God this would bring into our family life. And how our churches would be strengthened and blessed through this kind of spiritual talk. In a warning concerning our ways, mind your own business. Interference in the affairs of others can cause difficulties. Paul knew this and warned against it. We know ourselves that it is important that we do not interfere with that which concerns other people, and that we never at any time break a confidence. Number three, a warning concerning our work. Now the problem in Thessalonica was that it seemed as if the believers were expecting Christ to come at any moment, and they said, well, we don't have to work anymore. Let's just sit back and wait now. So they quit their jobs. Now this happened in America many years ago, a man called William Miller. No connection, I'm glad to say. Induced a number of people here to give up their work and to accompany him to the top of a high mountain and to wait there for the Lord to come, because he said that he knew the exact time when Christ was going to return. Well, William Miller was sadly mistaken. The Word of God warns against this kind of thing. The fact of Christ's return is absolutely certain, but the date is not given. A lazy Christian is a liability to the testimony of God. And this is why the Apostle Paul urged them to be active in the regular work. Then number four is a warning concerning our walk. Walk honestly, becomingly, or the word could be translated decently, toward them that are without. This emphasizes the importance of consistent Christian living. Mind your step, it sometimes says, in buses and in other places. Now we know what that means. Watch where you're going. But that word could be applied to us in our Christian living. Mind your step. Watch how you walk. Because others are looking on. The Christian and his labor. Now we are going to get all the way to heaven today. We're coming now to the Christian and his Lord. Verse 15, will you note the statement, the word of the Lord? This gives us the authority of the word in relation to the return of Christ. Then, in the same verse, we read of the coming of the Lord. So here we see that the fact of his coming is emphasized. It's a reality. Then verse 16 says, for the Lord himself, the identity of the person who is coming. Then verse 17, we are going to meet the Lord in the air. So here the event is stated in relation to the meeting place. And finally, it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the glory of eternity. Now in verse 13, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, but I would not have you to be ignorant. He uses this same phrase on other occasions when he is seeking to reveal some truth, to emphasize some important matter. And it's concerning those who were asleep, because apparently some had the notion that those who had died believing in Christ were going to miss out in the blessing associated with the coming of Christ. That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now the word sleep here, in regard to death, is only used in the New Testament to describe the condition of those who have died as believers. It is never used in this way to describe the state of the unbeliever who has passed from the sea. Just as a person who is asleep is going to awake, so the person who has died believing in Christ is going to be raised again. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The fact of the resurrection of Christ is the proof of a future life for Christians. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is our guarantee of coming glory. You remember the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now in verses 15 and 16, we have a statement concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority, as we noted, is the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or as we know the word is precede, them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The next great event upon God's prophetic calendar is the personal and literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming personally. He is not sending an intermediary. He is not appointing a delegate to represent him on this auspicious occasion.
but it's the Lord himself who is coming. You remember, as we studied chapter 1, the Thessalonian believers had turned to God from idols and to serve the living and true God and then to wait for his Son from heaven. When Paul was writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." My dear friends, we are not just looking for an event, we're waiting and watching for a person to come. It was Jesus himself who bore our sins on the cross. It was Jesus himself who drew near to these disciples on the way to Emmaus on that memorable day. It is the Lord himself who is coming to gather his loved ones home. There's going to be a shout, a military command to awaken, the voice to announce, and the trump of God to assemble all the believers in Christ. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. The living believers are going to be changed. And together, we are going to meet the Lord in the air. So we have the return of the Lord in verses 15-16. We have the resurrection of the dead in Christ in the latter part of verse 16. Because the redeemed dust is going to be changed into a glorified body. The Apostle John says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Every mark of decay and disease will have gone from us forever, and we will be presented before Christ in all the perfection of his glory. A return, a resurrection. Please note it's only the dead in Christ. The New Testament does not teach a general resurrection. Then a rapture in verse 17. Now this word rapture comes into our English language through a Latin translation. It simply means to catch up or to catch away. When it says we shall be caught up together, this means that we're going to be raptured. Don't be like the dear lady in Scotland who said when the Lord comes, we are all going to be raptured. We are going to be raptured. We are going to be caught up. Now the Apostle Paul uses this same word in the original to describe what happened when he was caught up to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's used again in connection with Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. The Spirit of the Lord caught away, raptured Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. So we're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now some Christians have an extraordinary idea as to what is going to take place when the Lord comes. I have one man say that when the Lord comes, we're all going to be caught up. He had to say that because 1 Thessalonians 4 says. Then, he said, the Lord's going to bring us all down to the earth again. But this word meet explains what's going to take place. I arrived here on Wednesday evening. Our dear friend and brother, Mr. Bob Willey, met me at the airport at Jacksonville. He didn't meet me there to take me back to Washington, D.C. He met me there to take me to the place from which he'd come. Back here to halfway to heaven. You see, when the Lord comes to meet us in the air, remember, of course, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, so the Lord Jesus Christ is coming himself into Satan's territory to give us safe custody right up to glory. Friends, he's coming to meet us and to convey us to the place from which he has come. And then verse 17 also says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
The other day I was just thinking of these words, with the Lord. Oh, I said, Lord, that's going to be wonderful, to be with you forever. The Lord Jesus chose his disciples. Why? That they might be with him.
We were speaking a moment ago about these two discouraged disciples on their way to Emmaus. Jesus drew near and went with them.
What did they say?
Oh, how our hearts burned within us by the way, as he opened unto us the scriptures. They were overjoyed because the Lord was with them and they were with the Lord. If here it is so blessed, what will it be up there to be forever with the Lord? We'll never say goodbye in heaven. We had a preacher in New Zealand that we called Happy Harry. Harry Isaac was his name. He lived well into his 80s, and the joy of the Lord never ceased to radiate from that man's countenance. It was a real inspiration to be with him. And if he conducted a funeral, you really wished that you were the one that had passed away. Because he made heaven sound so wonderful that you thought, well, poor souls that we are still on the death. And I remember on one occasion he was conducting a funeral service in Auckland, New Zealand. And of course, as usual, Happy Harry was talking in glowing terms about the Glory Land. The funeral undertaker was right at the back of the chapel, and as Harry Isaac was speaking of heaven, he was telling us that there'll be no death in heaven. There would be no sorrow in heaven. There'll be no separation in heaven, he said, friends, there'll be no funerals there. And there certainly will be no undertakers. And the undertaker said to some of us afterwards, it doesn't sound as if there's much hope for me. When the Apostle John is writing about heaven, he just cannot use language adequate enough to try and describe heaven. So he's got to tell us that there'll be no this and no that and none of the other things that disturb and distract us here. As A.P. Gibbs used to say, we're going to no land, and that's where he is now, praise God. We thank the Lord for his memory. We're going to no land. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no sighing. There'll be no tears. Oh, it'll be so wonderful. Best of all, we're going to see his face. And oh, how shall recompense his smile the suffering of this little while? Is it any wonder that the apostle says as he closes this message, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words, beloved in Christ, the doctrine of the return of the Savior was not given to become a subject for our argument and debate. It was given to encourage and comfort our hearts as we await His appearing face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me." May the Lord bless us well. For his name. Now we are going to be able to sing 378. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I like particularly the words of verse 3, which says, "Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay." Isn't that wonderful? Just one glimpse. Just the first glance we have of the Savior in glory is going to adequately recompense us for all that we have sought to do for Him here. What a wonderful day. What a glorious meeting. A meeting that will know no end. 378. 378, brother.
Mercy and His grace in the mansion, Christ and blessed, He'll prepare for us.
just pause for a moment. What a moment and what a meeting when we shall see him whom our souls adore. O gracious Lord and Master, we bow in thy holy presence this morning. What can we say to thee? Our hearts are so full of praise, of adoration and worship. O Lord, that thou should have saved us. O the wonder of it all. We thank thee that thou art giving to us the strength day by day to live the Christian life. And Lord, we are just looking forward with joyful anticipation to that moment when we're going to meet thee and we're going to be with thee in glory forever. We thank thee for our loved ones whom thou hast taken to be with thyself. We're going to meet them again in that morning without clouds. We're going to see all those who are so near and dear to us here and who love thy name. What a gathering. What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. But, O Lord Jesus, most of all, we look forward to seeing thee as thou art. O gracious Lord and Master, the very thought of this causes us today to realize how unworthy we are of all thy mercies. And we would indeed say with the apostle today that by the grace of God, we are what we are. Lord Jesus, we hear thine own word as thou would say today, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Lord Jesus, we do ask that we may not only hold this truth of thy coming fervently, but help us to live daily in the light of it. Cause us to realize that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to thee of how we have spent our time and our talents here. Lord, bless thy word to all our hearts and enable us ever, we pray, to live with eternity's values in view. Now unto him who is able to guard you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.